If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We're going to have a bit of a longer passage this morning. And so we're going to read portion of it first, and then we'll be covering the rest of it. It covers both chapters 27 and the first several verses in chapter 28, as there is a discernible theme linked in this pericope or this passage of Scripture that's put together. And so let's hear now the Word of God. I'll beginning in chapter 27 and at verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Andromedan ship, it was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia. We put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when he had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed in Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us on board, or aboard it. And when we had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty had arrived at Sindus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete, off Salmon. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasia. When considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. Now, in case you're wondering what the fast was, let me just insert here that it was Paul's reckoning of time, and this time in the season of the year it would not have been favorable to sailing, and so Luke is bringing this in for our help. Verse 10, and it said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there, if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And when a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called the Urlacro, and when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along, running under the shelter of a small island called Claudia. We were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Citrus, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island." And we'll end our reading here at verse 26. Let us pray. Dear Father, as we open your word now, in what seems to be in some cases more of a story and mundane to us rather than the doctrinal things that we're used to hearing, Father, may we look upon this passage of narrative in Holy Scripture as it is in truth, a word from you, and be instructed from it. Open our hearts and make us ready to receive from you. I ask, Father, this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, there are many reasons and seasons in life that do require a lot of courage. I think you would all probably recognize this. Having your first tooth pulled might be fitting for some of you. If you had to face that for the first time, you might need a little courage. Mom or dad might have to tell you to pluck up your courage and let them pull that tooth that's been with you since you can remember. It might be riding your first bike, and you remember what happened when somebody fell off and they scraped their knee. It might be when you had to take your driver's license exam, and you really weren't looking forward to that. It might be making it through your technical training or your college. It might be entering marriage or having your first baby. That would take some courage, men, right? Your first house, committing to that kind of financial settlement for that long of time. Or entering retirement. Now, there's a scary thought in today's economy. Suffering cancer. That's a hurtful thing. Or the loss of loved ones. And the list goes on and on and on. All of these argue strongly the need we have to face life's battles with courage. And we heard in our reading earlier how Joshua, the leader of the nation of Israel after Moses, was specifically told to be strong and of good courage. All the military battles he fought surely required courage and strength. We find, however, that the church is no longer administered as a theocratic nation waging physical warfare on the Canaanite nations for a tiny piece of real estate in the Middle East. And the weapons of the Christian warfare are very different. They're not guns. They're not knives. They're not bombs. They're love, hope, faith, and prayer, to name a few of these. And so the church... Does the church today, let me ask you, does the church today then need to be strong and courageous? Well, our passage in the book of Acts will answer that question with a very emphatic yes. In Acts 27 through Acts 28:15, we are shown that Paul and all future generations of Christians need this grace of what I'm calling here now Christian courage. And what more, and what is more, rather, is something that's promised to God's people. Now we might ask, why would we need courage? And why mention this here at the end of this book in such a prolific way? Well, of course, one thing and theme comes to mind rather quickly, and that Paul is going to be standing before the Roman emperor, the emperor of the then known world, Nero. There are many, many reasons why we can think courage might be needed. But consider how the age of the apostles was coming to an end. Consider how the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit and revelation were now going to pass by the wayside. And now the church is going to be tethered with the written Word of God. Consider how things were changing in a few short years. The whole difference between synagogue and church worship would be perfectly clear, as the old temple worship was going to be utterly annihilated and razed to the ground in Jerusalem. Consider how these changes were fast coming about. What would become of the infant church then? What gifts and graces would be necessary to complete the mission which Christ has given them to make disciples in every nation? What discouragements will they meet with and be susceptible to? How will they conduct themselves in the face of so many enemies, so many trials and difficulties within and without? Well, what better way? Let me suggest this. What better way to communicate or illustrate the need for courage than in a seafaring account that requires such courage? Doesn't that fit with the motif that's being put forward here? We can all think of a seafaring tale and how courage would be needed to stand in the face of those waves so large. And so I think it's very fitting for our understanding as a church, an illustration for us to see that this is the case and that we also can take heed and learn from this as well. Our passage shows us first several reasons why courage is needed. Why do we need courage? But secondly, it also shows us why God gives us several reasons that we may take courage. Because it would be a fool's errand to be acting all courageous if you really had no reason to be courageous. If you aren't Superman, it doesn't do to act like Superman, right? If you don't have all the tools of Batman, it doesn't pay to act like Batman, because you're going to only hurt yourself and other people. And so you need to have a ground upon which you can stand if you're going to have this courage. And I'm suggesting to you, I'm showing you today, that not only are we to take courage, but the Scriptures here gives us the platform upon which to stand, that we may take courage. And so first, let's begin with the reason why courage is needed. And I've got a dozen of them here for you from this passage that we're looking at this morning. 12 reasons why the church or the Christian can be timid in this world. That's why you would need encouragement or courage. First of all, if we go back and follow down through the passage from chapter 27, verse 1, it's because of the unknowns in life, personally and in the church. These are uncharted waters. Paul knew that he was headed to a certain place, but he had never been there himself. He had never been to Rome, so far as we know. He was going in a way that he hadn't been before. And so were those who were with him. So because of the unknowns in life, we're going to see the encouragement portion coming later. We're going to focus on all the reasons why we need it in the first place. But keep this in mind as we go through life as a Christian or as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many waters that we enter in that we haven't been personally before, or that we as a congregation have not personally gone through before, that we need to set up and take heed that the Scriptures do guide us in these things, that God is concerned to show us His truth. We can be timid when we don't know the way. Just can you remember when you were a little child and the first time you were told to go home after school? Trying to walk through those blocks. It was a little safer maybe back then than we would imagine now, when I was a little fellow. But can you imagine being told to walk a mile home from the store? It'd be a little intimidating. And so I'm suggesting here that when we don't know, when we don't understand, when we don't see the way before us, that it can be intimidating. And we need to own that and recognize that and go out of ourselves to something other than ourselves. But secondly, sometimes the winds blow contrary to us. Isn't this what we find in verse 4? They were put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. In other words, they had to go in a different direction because the wind was blowing against them. Now, if you're not a sailboat buff or sail kind of person, if the wind is contrary to you, then it's not helping you in the direction you want to go. It's not causing you to go to the desired haven. And so it was with Paul and his band here. They were not able to go. The wind was contrary to them. That's why they would need to take courage. Kind of like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee when they were rowing and rowing and rowing all night and they weren't getting anywhere and weren't getting home. And they finally decided to wake the Master up. They were out of courage and they needed help and strength. Sometimes the wind blows contrary in my life to the way I want and I think it ought to go. We set on a purpose that we know is a right purpose, a right goal. It's a good and godly goal. It's all according to Scripture. But instead of having the wind that blows the sail right into the desired haven, I find myself being opposed at every turn. Everything seems to come up. And so what do I do? Well, that's why we need to take courage. Face the time. Face what God and His providence has given us. But thirdly, your plans may have to change. And that's what happened in verse 6. There they put the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and he put us aboard it. They had to unboard and get on another ship. Plans change. Things happen. We don't always get there in the first go around. And sometimes we have to, in midstream, change our plans. I know it's this way in the church. I know it's this way in the Christian life. I know sometimes we plan very well to educate our children in this and this and sort of a way. And then plans change. And we're not able to do in the way we thought. Or plans change with regard to a job. You train all through your primary years, all through your high school years, all through your college years. You have a clear picture in your mind of what you're supposed to do in your calling in life. And you get into that calling and plans change. And so we have to take a different course. And that's what was happening to Paul and to the folks that he was with in this place. But fourthly, we find from the latter part of verse 9 through 11 that there are times when even the most godly and sound reasoning will not trump someone else's experience. And so you have to take courage. No matter how you present it, no matter how you cut it, slice it, or dice it, you've given them the best reasons why this is the way to go. But nevertheless, they're banking on their experience of a situation rather than upon the good counsel you're giving. Look again in these verses. In the latter part of verse 9 we read, even since the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. Now this is the captain and the pilot of the ship. Now, Paul wasn't a sailor. Let's get this on the table. Paul wasn't a sailor. He didn't have a lot of experience this way. Oh, this wasn't his first rodeo. This wasn't his first ship, for sure. He'd been on board before. But all of his knowledge, personal knowledge, wouldn't even equal a thimble of the knowledge that a seasoned captain and a pilot might have. But Paul wasn't going on his personal knowledge of the sea. Paul was going on something much deeper, his knowledge of God, and something that God had revealed to him. And he gave them this good and godly reason, and all of the men with all of their experience said, no, Paul, it's not going to happen that way. And so they stopped Paul's tracks. Sometimes it works that way with us in the Christian life, or even in the church. Sometimes we can give people the most sanctified reasoning as to why something ought to be. But all the experience and all the previous wisdom amounts to something that of a blockade and that stops in our tracks what ought to be done. And of course, what does Paul do? Well, he submits to his superiors in this. He submits to his captor in this. He submits to the pilot. And he listens. He knows it's going to cost them, but he nevertheless listens. And this leads into the next portion, which these men who are with him are going to very much regret. But we as a church, we as individuals, we as Christians, we ought to realize that we need to take courage even when threatened by financial ruin such as these men were. They were going to come to the place where the boat was going to be lost and all the cargo with it. It was a great financial loss. They could have stood to have great gain to have their goods sold at profit in Rome. And nevertheless, they needed to take courage. Has there ever been a time in your life when you faced great financial loss, ruin? Maybe it was the 2008 market. Maybe it's been something since then. Maybe it's been something entirely different. Maybe it's a person who made some foolish decisions for you. But you have this financial loss. Do you need courage in such times as that? Do you need to take courage? Well, certainly you would. And then what about in the seventh place? When they seem to go well at first, but then they don't. The wind seems to be blowing you to the desired place, but then it doesn't. Verses 13 through 15 teach and show us that this was the case. With a moderate south wind coming up, and supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along. But before very long, they're rushed down on them. And this is another word for a northeastern wind that just blew with fury upon the ship. And so we find here, this is a time to take courage. When plans don't seem, or when they seem to go well, but then they don't, you're left there with a ship full of cargo and men. What do you do? But also when realizing that life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that you possess. Now you've come to this decision, you're going to lose it all. But now you realize, like Jesus has said, my life is not made up of the things which I have, which I possess. Rather, it is made up of what God gives to me in salvation in Christ. You think you might need courage at such a time? When you have seemed to lost your way, as in verse 20, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Can you put yourself there in the ship with Paul and the other passengers? You seem to have lost your way. What about us in life? You seem maybe come to a dead end, and you've been reading Scripture and you've been studying and you thought you've been faithful, and you seem to come to a dead end in your Christianity and your Christian walk. It just doesn't seem to make sense. All you can see is blackness and darkness. You have no light. And the prophets describe such a day, don't they? People, the people of God, sometimes are those who seem to have no light. But they do. What do you do? Do you take courage? These are the situations with which Paul was finding himself and the people in the ship. What about when you have followed bad advice or been made to follow it, one or the other? You've listened to bad advice, bad counsel, and you had to follow it like Paul here. I told him that this is going to happen and I had to go because I'm in the boat, so what am I going to do? Or maybe it's been the other way. Maybe you have just out and out followed bad counsel. It was a financial decision that was made and you followed it. It seemed good at first, but it really wasn't. Do you need courage at the end of that? Well, most certainly you would. When you are driven by forces outside of your control, when this wind now is driving the boat, the anchor's pulled up, you're left to nothing. You have nothing with which you can steer anything. Do you need to take courage at such a time? Well, of course you would. When your life's ship breaks up like Paul's did before the island of Malta, do you need to take courage? Well, of course, you must take courage. What about even after rescue? Even after you've been rescued out of that scene and you're on dry land again and you're all content and the people are friendly and they come and build a fire, and then suddenly a viper comes out and latches hold of your hand. What then? Do you need to take courage? Have you ever been in a situation when you thought the worst of the worst of the worst has happened to you? And it hasn't. You thought you were delivered out of it, and then it comes again. This is kind of what hit Paul here in this way. Well, certainly, this is all the cases that happened to Paul. And how can we possibly be encouraged at such times? On what grounds can we honestly take courage? What keeps us from despairing in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that brings us to our second portion, the portion of reasons why we can take courage. Now, taking courage for the Christian is not a sleight of hand. It's not a psychological trick of the mind. It's not a testosterone-filled adrenaline rush, men beating their chest and yelling. This kind of courage does not come from the flesh. And as we will see, believers above all people have the most solid and secure reasons to take courage in the face of life's storms. So let's look at the grounds upon which we can take courage from our passage, which shows us why. First of all, way back in verse 1, did you notice? The believer in Christ knows his destination. He knew he was going to Italy. Paul had a commission from Christ to go to Italy. Christian, you and I have a commission to meet Jesus Christ in heaven. And that appointment will be kept. We will be there. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. The believer knows his destination in Christ. But secondly, and I'm taking, in case you're wondering, I'm taking these in terms of where I meet with them in the passage, not in any proprietary order and level of doctrine, okay? Secondly, the believer has friends in Christ. You will often have the body of Christ to care for you as a friend. And this is what happened in verse 3. When Julius allowed Paul to go ashore to receive care from his friends. Who were these friends? The same friends that he had met with on the way to Jerusalem. The same Christians who had been with him in the battles before. And he receives care. You can take courage, Christian, because you're a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this is one of the proprietary ones, if there was to be one, but in verses 22 through 24, the believer has the Word of God. The believer has the Word of his Lord. When we hear the revelation of God's plan of salvation, we can take heart. We can be encouraged in this. It was when Paul revealed to his friends on the ship that the Lord had stood by him in the night and had revealed the way of salvation and that they would be saved, that Paul took courage. Christian, you can take courage at the Word of God. It is no small thing. You can take courage by God's holy Word. You can live on it. You can milk out the goodness of it every day. You can live on the meat and the honey of the Word. You can take encouragement by it. But fourthly, the believer can see graces in other believers. You can take encouragement by the grace you see operative in other believers. This is what Paul and those who were around him did. When he says, and he uses himself as an example in this way, in verse 25, therefore keep up your courage, men, for I believe God. Paul was pointing to his own example of faith and belief in the promise of God. Others could look to that and to be encouraged. Elsewhere he would say, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so we can take encouragement as we look around in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and see the steadfastness with which others serve our Lord Jesus. And we can take heart. What a glorious thing it is to be in the church of Jesus Christ. Fifthly, the believer can also observe something else in the life of others, other believers, and that's obedience. Obedience. And they took courage in this. We find in verses 30 through 32, but as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and let down the ship's boat into the sea, and on the pretense of intending to lay out the anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. And the soldiers cut away the ropes in the ship's boat and let it fall away. There was obedience to the Word of God. Christian, you can also be encouraged by the obedience you see in the life of others. Let that encourage your pathway of obedience as you seek to memorize Scripture, as you seek to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you seek to teach others in Sabbath school. Others are looking to your act of obedience. Sixthly, there's a point that was reached when Paul realized the men were hungry and they weren't going to do any good if they didn't take some strength to themselves. And so he charges them to eat some of the grain. And so the believer, so you and I can be encouraged when we feed on the bread of life, when we take the Word of God and ingest it, when it causes us to grow up into Christ. Taking food will strengthen your body for labor, but so taking the Word of God into your soul will strengthen you for the work that Christ has for you in the church. But then the believer's faith looks for God's provision. Well, we find something of this in verse 39. After being in the dark and not seeing any land and not knowing what to do, we find in verse 39 that they observed a bay. They were men who were watching. They were looking on the horizon. They were looking through the waves and they were looking through the rain. They were looking through whatever was coming their way. They were looking for hope. And Christian, if that doesn't describe you and I in the day of discouragement, I don't know what should. We ought to be those waiting for the Lord's salvation, looking for His deliverance in whatever has come our way. I wait for the Lord, says the psalmist. My soul waits, and I, in His Word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. That's us as a church. We're looking for God's help and deliverance through prayer, through faithful walking with one another. But eighth, we find that a believer commits their life to God's loving care and providence. As Paul and those who are with him who are now finally listening to his counsel and advice, when they cut those anchors loose and they hoisted the sail up, they had nothing to control them but the wind of providence that was driving them to that reef where the front of the ship would be stuck fast and the waves would break up the backside. And there they would be cast into the sea. And so, believer, you and I need to commit our lives to providence as well. Whatever God is bringing our way this week, whatever He's working in your heart and in your life, He knows. You know. You may not know yet, even. Trust the winds of providence. He's a good God. And He has made promise to you that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. Not that everything is good, but it all works towards that good. But ninth, a believer knows that God has ordered all these things, even islands and friendly pagans, and I'm not using that term in disparagement, but these were non-believers that they were washed up upon their island. And here these non-believers had pity upon these Christians and the rest who were there with Paul. And so we can take encouragement from God's works of grace towards even the lost. His, sometimes it's called common grace. I don't know, there's really nothing common about grace, is there? No matter what you might call it. His providence towards others. At night, and tenth rather, a believer knows one last thing. And a reason why he can take courage. A believer knows he will reach his destination. And he will thank God for it. Do we not see this in Paul's case? In chapter 28 and verse 14 and following, then we found some brethren and we were invited to stay with him for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they had heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and the Three Inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. God had predestined that Paul would go to Rome. And Christian, there's no less a point of your life or mine that God has not predestined. He's got it in His hand. He's caring for you. He's loving you. You can trust Him. You can rest in Him. He will get you to the desired haven. And so, today, we can draw these inferences. Many, many more could come, but our courage is not to be found in ourselves or from ourselves. Our courage is found in God. And in His command to take courage. But secondly, Christian courage is a result of something not of my own doing, but is the result of the gift of faith, of the result of trusting in God. It's the opposite of cowardice. Listen to who doesn't make it to God's heaven. The one who conquers will have this heritage, says John. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So, courage through faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and here's a comfort. God wills for His church to take courage in our day in the experiences that we face in the world. He didn't stop the book of Acts in a way that you normally would think, and we're going to cover this later, but it's a progressive kind of closure to it. And that's because we're still doing the very things that we've been charged to do. And so, we're to take courage. And whatever God has given us to do, whatever our hand finds to do, we're to do it with all of our might, gladly, and filled with grace. As the church was setting out in Paul's day in an unfriendly world, soon with no more living apostles or extraordinary gifts, what better gift might be given by the head of the church than to say to us, keep up your courage. Live by faith. Not by sight. Whether in personal matters or in those involving the body, the Christian is to take courage, and we have abundant reason to be encouraged. What about us today? Will we take courage from the King? My friend, God is in charge of your destination. He's the maker of your life and all things, and He will see to it that you arrive at your destination no sooner nor no later than He has ordained for you. Take courage in Christ today. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that at times we face those things that are called dead ends by us. They seem to be alleys with no way out or past this trouble. And so we pray for your help and strength. We pray for your wisdom. And Lord, we trust your promises. And we ask that you would lead us, even as you led Paul so many centuries ago. And as you led the early church on in to face the eras of persecution and to face the eras of Constantine and of his making the church into a political tool. Oh, Father, we pray for grace to live according to the will of Christ. We pray for your help. So help us today to take courage and in our workplaces and in our homes, with our loved ones and with our friends. With our enemies, let us show the love of Christ. Lord, we pray it in your holy name. Amen.